Title of today's message is How You Can Be Forgiven. Every person needs the grace and the forgiveness of God. And we are so grateful for His grace and for the promise of His forgiveness to all who will put their faith and trust and turn from their sins and respond to His love. David is the author of both these Psalms, as he is the author and the composer of most of the Psalms that are contained in God's Word. He was not only a great worship leader, but a warrior, a shepherd king, a sovereign, a great man, a dynamic leader, a man who was described in the Bible as after God's own heart. Wouldn't you like to be described in this way? A man, a woman, after the heart of God. David was that kind of man. He was a great man and a godly man. He won great victories in his life and for the people of Israel. A giant killer and a powerful, powerful leader. A man among men. Of course, he was a believer in the one true God, the Lord God, a believer. But as we've noted, David being a great man, he was also at a place and a point in his life, midlife, no doubt, a great sinner. In fact, his sin with Bathsheba becomes the most famous sin in the Bible, notwithstanding perhaps the sin of Adam and Eve. The sin of David and Bathsheba is the most well-known sin in all the Bible. I hate it that David is so often known not for his giant killing, but for the weakness that he displayed in his great sin. Because while David was a great sinner, we're also going to see in the passage before us that he was a great repenter and a great confessor and found the forgiveness of God. And this message is for anyone who needs God's forgiveness. Any person who needs the grace of God, and that is all of us. This message is also a warning. A warning and wise words from God's Word that protect us and prevent us from falling hard like David fell. He should have known better. He did know better. He shouldn't have stayed at home while his armies were out battling for the future of Israel. He shouldn't have lazed around, languished around the balcony that day and leered lustfully at a naked woman taking a bath. He shouldn't have felt so entitled as the king, so prideful, that he sent for her, this woman, Bathsheba, that he seduced her, that he slept with her, and sinned with her. He should have known he wouldn't get away with this. Because Bathsheba conceived and was with child, and so now he's got a real problem and he begins to try to cover it up. He should have known he couldn't cover it up, but he tried, even to the extent of bringing Bathsheba's husband home from the battle line, getting him drunk, trying to send him home to be with his wife to cover up the sin. And then when that didn't work, plan B, to send him to the front of the battle lines to set him up for sure death. And he did. He took a man's wife and he took a man's life. It is a sordid, sensual, sad, tragic episode in the scriptures and certainly in the life of David. And for one solid year, 365, 24/7, he tries to suppress the story, repress his own guilt, to forget about it, to hide it, to hold on to it in some way. But then God sent a fearless, courageous prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan was bold enough to walk into the court of David, put a long bony finger in his face, and said, David, you're the man. You're the man who's committed great sin. David's busted. The prophet calls him out. And he's broken and contrite over his sin. You're the man. It's a twisted story, isn't it? It's sort of like the story of the telltale heart, Edgar Allan Poe's story, of a man who committed a murder and put the body, dismembered the body, and put the body, including the heart, underneath the clapboards of his house and tried to bury the past and the sin and the murder. And for months and years, he began to think that he was hearing the beating of the heart of the man that he had killed. And it drove him crazy. It drove the man mad. He thought he was hearing the telltale heart, only to realize that it wasn't the heart of the dead man, but it was his own heart that was throbbing and beating, his own conscience that was killing him. That's similar to what was happening to David. Until David came to a place of genuine repentance. And that prayer for repentance and confession is found in Psalm 51. It's a prayer that we all can pray when we sin, whether our sin is big and bad and bold like David's, or whether it is small and secret and yet sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in the sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Think with me about the cost of committing sin. The high cost of committing sin. It's been said the most valuable thing in the world is a human soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But the most expensive thing on earth is human sin. David realizes the cost of committing sin. And he gives us in the first several verses here of chapter 51 a description of the nature of sin. You have something of a theology, the truth about sin. And though most people believe in sin of some sort, most do not understand or comprehend the consequences of sin. He uses several words. It is as though he ransacks his own vocabulary to give us several words that describe sin. For example, In chapter 51, Psalm 51, he speaks in verse 1 of transgressions, my transgressions. Notice he's not talking about you or me, but his own sin. He's owning it himself, my transgressions. And it's a word which means lawless or rebellious, a trespass. You know, what is there about us that, you know, I remember as a small child, transgressions are wrapped up in the heart of a child. If I saw a no trespassing sign, I was sure to go over there. Just because. That's rebellion that's in the heart of a human being. It's rebellion. It's crossing a line. And it's also a sin. He uses the word sin, which is a failure to reach the line. Missing the mark. Falling short. So sin can be transgression. It can be going over the line, outside the line, living outside the boundaries of God's law. Or it can mean falling short and not coming up to the call of God and meeting the goal and the standards of God. It's a shortcoming. It's a failure. It's a missing the mark. He also uses the word iniquity here, which is a very strong word. It means perverted. It means twisted, crooked. And then he uses the word evil, which means evil, wicked. So it is a wickedness. It is a wandering. It is blindness. It is brokenness. The Bible describes sin as a beast crouching at the door. It's disobedience. Ultimately, it is idolatry, dethroning God. That's what sin is. I will have my own way and dethrone God in my life. David understood this in chapter 51 verse 4, he said, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And though his sin was certainly against Bathsheba, his sin was against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, his sin was against himself, against his own family, his sin was against the nation that he promised to lead. But David knew ultimately that his sin, like all sin, is moral outrage in the face of God. It's the consequences, or the cost rather, of committing sin. Irrational, because sin is stupid. It's idolatrous. It's selfish and self-destructive. It is defiance. It is a distortion. It is disobedience. It is defilement. And yes, it is death. For the wages of sin is death. Billy Graham said, sin is the fountain of woe, the mother of sorrows, as universal as human nature and as eternal as human history. Sin has caused all the war and all the hatred and all the violence and all the grief and all the pain. We see it everywhere. Sin is a pollution and a problem that must be solved. Can a Christian sin? We know it's true. David was a believer. In fact, one of my mentors, Adrian Rogers, used to say that the most miserable man on earth is not an unsaved man, but a saved man or woman out of fellowship with God. And as a result of his sin, David, like any true believer, now is broken and in bondage to his sin. Again, for one solid year, he's covering up, he's hiding it. Sin is our worst enemy. It's in all of us, in every single telltale heart that beats. There is no sin that you or I would not commit if we took our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a proclivity. We all have a propensity. It's in our DNA. It's a flaw, a fracture in our souls. That's what David means in verse 5 of 51 when he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, I was born a sinner and I chose to be a sinner along the way. And that's all of us. He said, "My sin is ever, ever before me." It was staring him down and wearing him down. The scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And so David is found out. And in this great confession, he tells us something about the consequences of sin. The consequences specifically of covering sin. First he says, when you try to cover your sin, it defiles your soul. It's pictured as dirtying the soul. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 7, verse 10. Just look at them in your own scriptures. I really encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. If you don't have one with you, get one in the pew rack we've provided there for you. Don't always depend, because I may not put these scriptures up for you. Get your Bible, but look, just look at it. It's 1 and 2 and 7 and 10. It talks about the soiling of the soul, the dirtying of the soul. And then he says it disturbs the mind. Look at verse 3. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me. Or verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. His conscience, his conviction is thundering in his soul. It is terrorizing him. He's living in hell. Emotionally, psychologically, he can't get his mind off of it. It's there when he gets up in the morning. It's there when he lays down at night. And then he says it depresses the heart. Sin depresses, covered sin, unrepented of sin, covers the heart. Verse 8, let me hear joy, or depresses the heart. Let me hear joy and gladness. Again, he's lost his joy. He prays that God would return unto him the joy of his salvation. He lost his joy. He lost his happiness. He thought for one moment of pleasure, he lost all his joy. It's like the old evangelist used to say, rip-roaring evangelist would say things like, sin thrills and then it kills. It fascinates and then assassinates. That's what sin was doing to David's heart. It's depressing his heart. And sin will dissipate the body. The soul and the spirit and the body are so close together, they catch each other's diseases. And there is psychological trauma that produces physical trauma. So he's describing his bones as aching. His bones are stiffening. He's feeling literally physical pain and suffering. It's a byproduct of his sin. It dissipates the body. It's only a year later, but I dare say if you had looked into the face of David, you would have seen the caressing of sin, the scar of sin. Why? Because the scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. It was hell for David. Not only that, but it defeats the spirit. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. His attitude was sour and defeated. He's a defeated believer. And it also destroys a believer's testimony. That's what it did for David. That's why he prayed, deliver me from blood guiltiness, and then I will sing aloud your praises. You can't sing, you can't worship, you can't say anything much about the Lord because you've lost your testimony. Why? Because you're living a lie. You're living in unrepentant sin. And guilt will affect you physically. The guilt is just grinding him up. Why is this all true? Because a loving heavenly Father won't allow his children to get away with sin. A loving father disciplines his own children and their consequences to sin in our lives. If you're an unbeliever, there are ultimate consequences and there's hell to pay. But if you're an unbeliever, I've heard people say, well, no problem for me. I sin all I want to. That's a problem because you're not saved. If you are saved, if you know the Lord, if the Holy Spirit lives in your life, you cannot sin and live the rest of your life unrepentant as a prodigal. And not be convicted and not experience discipline, even death, because there is a sin unto death. God will not allow his children to live in sin. Here's a thought. God will not condone in the believer what he condemns in the unbeliever. I've seen this through the years as a pastor, as a friend. I've seen people live a lie, and everything looks good on the outside, but inside is the death of sin. And you know, no one likes to admit that they're wrong. I mean, we can all understand to some degree, right? David's reluctance to repent. He was so ashamed of himself. He was so horrified by his own behavior. And so he doesn't say anything. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe God will just forget about it. And he thinks that if I don't say anything, it didn't happen. But it happened. It happened. But we don't like to admit we're wrong. I mean, in our marriages, we get in an argument. You say, Pastor, do you and Deb get in arguments? No, not really. We can be heard having discussions several blocks away from time to time. But why is it so hard to say those, five or six words? I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Why is that so hard to say? Because we're constantly defending ourselves. We're constantly making our point. We want to be right. We don't want to be wrong, especially in the sight of God and in the sight of people. So he doesn't say anything. Maybe we defend ourselves or we make our point. And admission, by the way, is not confession. Getting caught is not repentance. Regret and remorse is not repentance. Sorry that it happened. What is true repentance is genuine contrition and confession. Own it and name it, because you have to come clean in order to be clean. Come clean in order to be clean, to be honest to God and transparent with him. No chucking and jiving. No sweeping it under the rug. I heard about a man and a woman who wanted to get a housekeeper, and in their ad, they put the one requirement of our housekeeper is that they be able to identify dirt. Apparently some people can't. Come clean to be clean. If you feel conviction kicking in right now, thank God for it. If the guilt turns you to godly sorrow and grace, that means that you're God's child and that you are forgiven when you honestly, openly own it. Admit it and acknowledge it and say what God says about it. It's wrong. It's wrong. David's not blaming his parents. He's not blaming his circumstances. He's not saying, well, I was stressed out. I'd been a king too long, or I deserved it because I was the king. No, he said, I've done this great wickedness before God. And then, therefore, we discover with David the celebration of confessing sin. There's the cost of committing sin. There are the consequences of covering sin, physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, socially. But thank God, there's the celebration of confessing sin. That's Psalm 32. Psalm 51 is the confession. Psalm 32, written really after Psalm 51, is the celebration. Look at verse 1 of chapter 32 of the Psalms. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Now David is praising God for his forgiveness, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. I was groaning all the day long. I like the way that the Message gives that. It says, the pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. He was living in a desert. He was living in Texas in August, and it's 118 every day. Groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was dried up as the heat of summer. And I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive the iniquity, the crookedness, the filthiness, the perversion, the sordidness of my sin. And then he said, verses 6 and 7, I love this. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. God may be found today. His Spirit is searching your heart. And if you, like David, feel like you're the man or you're the woman, oh, how I wish we could turn back the clock so often, right? I wish I could change things for some of you that I wish I could change things for that girl who gave up her virginity so easily. I wish I could change that. I wish I could change the man who was the situation that a man would be unfaithful to his wife and tear down his family. I wish I could change that. I wish I could change the fact that some of you, your minds are polluted with pornography and filth and perversion. I wish I could change the fact that some of you aborted a baby. You took the life of a child because you were covering your sin. But I can't change it. You can't unscramble eggs. And you can't fix it. But I know someone who can. He said, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. He said, I'll blot out your transgressions. It's a record book of sin. He said, I'll delete it. If you call upon me, I will change your life. The Bible tells us that all sin, any sin, every sin, whatever the cause or the circumstances or the conditions or the consequences, no matter how small the sin may be or how big the sin may be, how secret it is, or how public it is, God says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses and covers from all sin. That He went to the cross and died, and Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And that's the shout and the song that David is singing here in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the one. He closes it down, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord. Are you glad in the Lord? And rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, the upright in heart, because He makes us upright in heart. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. That's what David is saying. That'd be a good place for an amen right there. Applause will do, but. And he said, look, run to the rock that is higher. When the judgment and the waters of judgment are flowing, this is verses 6 and 7, this is so beautiful. He said, when the waters, the judgment is rolling in and the storm's rolling in, run to the rock that is higher. Run to Jesus. Don't run to your sin. Don't run to the storm, but run to Jesus. And one last word. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. But don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, stubborn, recalcitrant, rebellious. Don't be like a horse or a mule, but run to me. In our church, Tony Allison, my trainer, he's trainer at Prestonwood Christian Academy, weight coach for Dallas Cowboys for a number of years. We get together a couple of times a week and work out. Tony's about 6'5", he's a big guy. And he was telling me one day about his daddy and his daddy's mule. That mule was stubborn and wouldn't work that particular day. And Tony's a little guy and he's watching his dad. He wasn't that big, but he was very strong. And so he ran around, he slapped that mule a little bit to get him going. And when he did, that mule just shook his head and slobbered all over him. Have you ever seen a mule slobber? And it's bad. And so Tony's dad pulled back, he cocked his right arm and hit that mule right in the nose and dropped him to his knees. I love that story. Man, can you just see that? Bam! Drops him to his knees. Don't be like a mule that somebody has to hit you to drop, that God has to hit you in the face to drop you to your knees. But have you ever heard of the football coach, one of the most famous football coaches in history, whose name is Amos Alonzo Stagg? Look him up. Google that. He was the coach at the University of Chicago till he was 70 years of age. And once he left the University of Chicago at age 70, he went out to become the head football coach of the College of the Pacific for another 14 years till he was 84. While he was there, he had several All-Americans, including Eddie LeBaron, the first quarterback of your Dallas Cowboys. Eddie LeBaron was about 5'6", truly. He was our first quarterback. His backup was Sonny Gibbs out of TCU. He was 6'11". Those were our two quarterbacks. And we had a controversy about the quarterbacks then as well. But he was coached there until he was 84. Then he joined his son's coaching staff as an assistant and coached six more years until he was 90. And then after he quit that job, he coached one more year as an assistant at a junior college till he was 91. Amos Alonzo Stagg. He was a great man. He was a Christian. He thought as a young man that he wanted to go into the ministry. But he realized that he had no pulpit gifts, and so he said, my ministry is ministry to young men, to coach them. And he did it all those years, like so many of the coaches that we have that work with young people. That's a great ministry. Now, Coach Stagg never used profanity in coaching his kids. But he did have a word, the worst word that he would use when the kids did something wrong on the practice field, maybe the playing field, but he would call them, all right, I'm just going to say what he said. He would call them a jackass. And if they did something doubly wrong, he would say, you're a double jackass. And if they did something triply wrong, he said, you're a triple jackass. And then if they were really bad, he would say, you're the king of jackasses. And one of his players said, he never left the practice field with humans on it. He always left the entire squad grazing. I thought I needed to lighten this sermon up just a little bit, but I'm making my point. Don't be a jackass. Don't be a mule. Give your life to Christ. Don't be stubborn and resistant to the grace of God that is so available and so accessible. Turn from your sin and trust in God. And just as I said, let this be a preventative. I believe in practicing some preventative medicine and maintenance. I go get a physical every year, and we all should take care of ourselves and practice preventative health care as best we can. So this is also not only a warning, it's a preventative, it's a protection. Don't do what David did, because while David was forgiven, and he was, he did live with some consequences for the rest of his life. He was never quite the same. His children paid a price. The nation. So forgiveness is forgiveness, and it's full and it's complete in the sight of a holy God. But anytime we sin in a way that dishonors and disdains God, then we're going to live with some consequences. And so let the Word of God witness to the goodness of God and the grace of God, that if you will live His way and keep His commandments, and when you fail and when you fall, confess Him, He will cleanse you if you will come clean.